So as I mentioned, as I was writing the message this week, I had kind of took me back to a fun memory that back when Bonnie and I were still dating, we lived in New York City at the time, and she was coming over kind of one evening to watch a movie at my apartment, and it was kind of a cold fall day. So I thought it'd be kind of fun that, you know, rather than just have popcorn or something like that, I thought I would make Chex Party Mix. Now, here's the next question. How hard can it be? Apparently harder than I thought is the answer to that, right? Now, if you've never made it or if you haven't made it in a while, this is the recipe, right? Is that basically three kinds of cereal, right? Corn Chex, Wheat Chex, and Rice Chex. Snacks, things like nuts, pretzels, bagel chips. But the things that start to make it taste really good are kind of the stuff like Worcestershire sauce and butter, because remember, you're going to bake this once you mix it together. And then you throw in seasonings like salt, garlic powder, and onion powder. And so I was coming home from work that day, and I kind of stopped by the grocery store and grabbed the ingredients that I needed to bring it home. And when she came over, we started to kind of put it together. And what I realized that I had actually not acquired all of the ingredients, that I got the big ones, but I just hadn't thought about the seasoning. And like, I knew I had salt at home, but this will shock you, as a bachelor living in New York City, I didn't have garlic powder, I didn't have onion powder, sort of thing. So as we kind of got into it, I'm like, well, let me just see what I can find. So I started digging through the cabinets in I'll call my kitchen, the room where there's this thing to heat food on, sort of thing. Like, in there, I had some cabinets. And I started digging through the cabinets, and apparently, I don't remember this, but apparently at some point, I must have bought one of those McCormick, like, seasoning starter kits, where you get all these kind of little, tiny size of seasonings in a pack that are just random, which did not have onion powder, did not have garlic powder, but it had garlic salt. Well, you've got garlic powder and salt, right? They're kind of the same thing, and onions and garlic are kind of root vegetable thingies, right? So they're kind of the same. So everywhere it called for one of those yellow ingredients, I put in garlic salt. And I figured out I matched the measurements, right? I did all the things. We put it in the oven. We take it out. She varies like, oh, I don't know if this is good. It was inedible. It was horrible. It was absolutely terrible. And I guess here's the question, though, right? I followed most of the recipe. In fact, I got all the big things. I got the cereal, right? I got butter, Worcestershire sauce. But I substituted a few small things where something else was needed. And that small changes, those few changes, produced a very different result. A result far short of what I would have had if I would have done all the things. Now imagine if I would have left out something even bigger than the seasonings. How much less would I have? Yet I think that sometimes when we go through our lives, we're making little substitutions here and there, that something's not quite satisfying us, or I wish I could do something different. And it's part of kind of why we struggle sometimes. And please understand, I am not trying to call you out personally. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I'll just speak for myself, that there are times where I feel like God is leading me to do something, or I feel like there's even beyond God leading me to do something, just kind of a proper thing to do, interacting with somebody, and I just kind of don't do it. And I realize that I'm kind of substituting something, one thing where something else is needed. And I want to kind of, this week, as we kind of wrap up the series that we've been in, Missing Peace, I want to talk about the last missing piece in that. That as we've gone throughout the weeks here, we've talked about a lot of things, right? We talked about a lot of practical things. First week, we talked about how important it is to be part of community, to support one another in community. The second week, we talked about politics and this idea that politics has somehow just taken over all of our lives. And the people who vote different than us, we can't be friends with anymore for some reason. People who are both believers, who one sees one side as the way to live out their faith, another person has the same sort of faith but sees the other side as the way to live it out. That suddenly we can't even be in the same churches sometimes anymore. And so we talked about how important it was to realize that we serve one king and everything else is temporary. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the idea of control, that maybe the reason we have so much discontent in life is we're trying to control things that we cannot. We cannot control the big things in life. We cannot control other people. But what's the one thing we can control? Ourselves, our reactions, our actions, our emotions. But now I want to talk about the last one, and this one is a pretty big one. I think that if you want to really have peace in your life, if I want to have peace in my life, the key part of doing that, kind of what I'll call the foundational part of doing that, is understanding our relationship with God. And I would go even further. Understanding the relationship that God is seeking with you. And I'm going to do this in like 20 minutes. Now, how could that be? And people spend their entire lives studying the Bible. You know, if you've been a Christian your whole life or most of your life, how many times have you read through the Bible? Yet somehow I'm going to tell you in 20 minutes the answer to that. Because it turns out that God tells us in three lines that there is a well-known, what's called either the priestly blessing or the priestly benediction. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've almost definitely heard it. And what it is God describing what he wants to do for his people, describing the relationship that he's seeking with his people. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't lots of other things that we can learn and do beyond that, but God is very specific about what he wants to do for his people. Now, you will almost definitely recall it as soon as I say it, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So that's this thing I mentioned. It's called the priestly blessing or the priestly benediction. Do you know where that comes from? Actually, it happens to come from the book of Numbers, which kind of says on screen. But more important than coming from the book of Numbers, it actually comes from God. The author of the book of Numbers tells us that God told Moses, "This is how I want my people to be blessed." And he instructed Moses to go to the high priest, which was Moses' brother Aaron, and say, "When you bless the people, use these words to bless them." So what we see here is that this idea of a blessing that actually originates with God, right? Most of the blessings that we pray, we kind of either we feel led by God to share some words. Sometimes someone who's academically strong will actually write a blessing. But according to the author of the book of Numbers, God specifically told Moses, "This is how I want my people blessed." And so my thought is that if we take a few minutes this morning and look at what this blessing actually says, it can tell us a lot about the relationship that God is seeking with us. Now, again, the blessing is incredibly short. It's in English, it's only 30, it's actually 31 words in English. But as you know, it didn't originate in English, right? If it's the ancient Hebrews, it's in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's only 15 words. So God was able to express the relationship that he wanted with his people in 15 words. And three of those words are God. So there's actually 12 words that God used to say what the relationship with his people was that he wanted. So let's look at it piece by piece. The first one, the Lord bless you and keep you. Bless you means bless you, right? God wants to bless you. He wants to bring blessing into your life. He wants to bring divine care into your life. But what does keep you mean? I always kind of wondered that for a long time. Well, keep you means he wants to protect you. He wants to watch over you. He wants to give you security. But you know what else it means? The Hebrew word behind that also means that he's also set you apart. He set you apart with a purpose. And we talked about this earlier in the series, that you have a unique purpose as part of God's ultimate purpose. So God is saying that, tell him that, you know, God bless you and keep you, that I want to bring divine blessing into your life. I want to give you security, and I'm calling you into a purpose. Then the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Now that's kind of a funny one, right? Like, what does it mean to have his face shine on you? Well, The Hebrew word representing face doesn't just mean kind of the thing on the front of your head, which is kind of an odd thing to say, right? It actually means your whole being. The idea is that you look at someone's face and you know how they're feeling. Or you have a sense, do they feel good or do they feel sad? Are they angry? Are they in pain? So the Hebrew word that gets translated as face is that God wants to take his whole being and shine it on you like a light, right? That he wants to actually reveal himself to you. That's his desire, to reveal who he is to you. And then to be gracious to you, right? To extend grace, right? And extend mercy, right? And kind of the difference between those two words, right? Grace is God giving us things that we don't deserve, right? Eternity with God. His mercy is not holding us accountable for things that we've done, right? Freeing us from our sins. So that's God's desire. But keep in mind, this actual blessing is not a New Testament blessing. This is not a post-Jesus blessing, right? This goes all the way back to what we call the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible, the story of the original Hebrews. So going all the way back thousands of years, God was saying that this is what I want for my people. And then it says, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. His desire is to reveal himself to you. He wants you to start to know who he is. He wants this to be a personal relationship with you, that he wants you to take the time to get to know him, that if you will seek him, if you seek him in prayer, if you seek him in his word, if you seek him by following his commands, serving other people, you get to know him more and more. It turns out that is what he wanted for his people from the very, very beginning. And he says that in this relationship, what does he want to give us? He wants to give us peace. Right? That's been our point for the past 4 weeks, is finding this path to peace. And so understanding this relationship is such a critical part of finding real peace, lasting peace, deep peace, peace that does not get tied up in circumstance. Doesn't mean that everything is always great, but we have confidence that God is in it with us as we go through it. And there's a couple of interesting things here, is that, you know, I had to kind of think back to kind of English class in elementary school, which for me was a long time ago. But if you look at these lines, right, if you think about who's the subject, in other words, in each one of these lines, who performs the action? God. Right? God's saying that this is what I want to do. God says, tell them that, or God says to the priest, tell them that this is what I want to do for them. And then the object of the action, the receiver of the action, is who? You. But here's something that's really interesting about the difference between Hebrew and English. In English, the word you, Y-O-U, is both singular and plural, right? Whether I talk about you as an individual or all of you, the pronoun's the same. It's you. So there's no way for us to know by the word alone whether it's singular or plural. And in fact, God instructs that the high priest should say this over the whole gathering. So we might think that it's the plural you, but in Hebrew, there's a different you for singular and a different you for plural. And in the original blessing in Hebrew, it's always singular. But they're told to speak it over the crowd. And what God is demonstrating is the power of the community of his people, right? Speak it over everyone, and then I will bless the individual through the whole, and I will bless the whole through the individual. That his original plan for his people was to be in deep community with one another, that you individually are a child of God, but we collectively are the family of God. And as the family of God, we are all connected to the other children of God. That's what he was seeking, literally thousands of years ago. This is what he wanted his people to know. And the instructions are actually given for this blessing. So basically, God speaks to Moses and says, go to your brother Aaron, the high priest, and here's what I want you to tell him. He said, when they do this blessing, they will put my name, in other words, the high priest will put my name on the Israelites, and God will do what? Bless them. Now, I will put my name on them. Like, what does that mean? You know, do we get a t-shirt sort of thing? Right? No, it's interesting. When he says name, again, we have to think about, in English, we think of the word name as being a moniker, right? Jim, it's just a way to identify me, right? You write it down, whatever. In Hebrew, when they would refer to someone's name, it's that person's whole presence. So what God is saying is that, speak this blessing over them, and I will place my presence upon them. He's actually saying that I want to actually be in that personal of a relationship, that my presence is actually on them, and through that, I will bless them. Now, what do we do with that? I mean, if you dig into it, right, it's an incredibly powerful blessing, right? That we are actually seeing God's compassion, that God is extending his love to us, that God's saying that he wants his personal relationship with us, that God wants to connect with us, reveal himself to us. He wants us to find peace. But there is one kind of odd caveat to the blessing. He says, they will put my name on who? The Israelites. Are you an Israelite? Am I an Israelite? I mean, if you were born into a Jewish family, you are. I wasn't. I think most of us here weren't born into a Jewish family. So, if this blessing was intended for the Israelites, does it apply to us? Right? Because Christian ministers have said this blessing over churches for years. So, is it appropriate to apply this blessing to us? And I would argue that it is. In fact, in the next couple minutes, I will actually demonstrate why I believe that's the case. That not only is this blessing appropriate for us, we actually live in this blessing. That we live in the time of the fulfillment of this blessing. Because let's look at the first time it's spoken. Right? The very first time it's spoken, they're gathering together, and Leviticus captures this for us. And basically, Moses has pulled the Israelites together as a big gathering. He tells his brother Aaron, the high priest, to share this blessing with the people. And this is the first recorded time that the blessing is used. And notice what it says. Aaron lifted his hands. So the high priest lifted his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And he spoke the blessing. Right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And so he held his hands up while he's doing that. Right? That's the very first time that blessing is spoken. That blessing is spoken by priests over the centuries. Over the centuries, there would be different high priests that would come along. They would continue saying that blessing. But then we get to the first century AD. We get to the time of Jesus. And as we get to the time of Jesus, following his crucifixion, so, you know, what we call Easter Sunday has happened. Jesus has died on the cross. He has been risen from the cross. We know that in the days following that, he visited many of his followers. And we're at the kind of last moments of Jesus' kind of earthly ministry, his kind of physical presence on earth. He brings his disciples together. And the author of Luke tells us this. Says that Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Remember, the blessing was a promise. Remember, the promise was God's whole presence would be upon his people. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So he's saying that something's coming down from God, something that God promised. Then when Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, what did he do? He lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now, that's what Aaron did the first time this was used. Aaron was the high priest. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. So Jesus is the ultimate and final high priest. Stands before his disciples, raises his hands and blesses them, right? The Lord bless you and keep you, right? The Lord turn his face, excuse me, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and grant you peace, right? That Jesus is doing over his followers exactly what Aaron did centuries earlier. So it seems that Jesus believes this blessing applies to his followers as well. But it's even more than that. Because remember that, as part of that blessing, God said, I will put my name on their, my people, and I will bless them. That I will make my whole presence come down to them. Well, if you're someone who's put your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God. What is the Holy Spirit of God? God's very presence dwelling within you. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you actually receive what was promised thousands of years earlier. That this blessing not only applies to you if you put your faith in Jesus, you are actually living as the fulfillment of that blessing. And in that, God reveals himself to you. That through your faith in Jesus, if you seek out God, you start to connect with him. That's why I'm kind of always encouraging you to be sure you're reading your Bibles, even if it's just something small, or the daily bread, or any of those sort of things that keeps you connected in the scripture. And be active in prayer, right? But not just prayer, because if you're only praying, who's doing all the talking? Right? But if we seek God, and we look to his word, and we connect in community with one another, we live in the time of all that was promised. Because from the very beginning, that's the relationship that God wanted with his people. But remember that as part of this idea, when we go through the blessing, and we say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Right? It meant you would be secure, that you'd be cared for. But what else does it mean? You're set apart. You're set apart for a purpose. That as part of this relationship that we have with God through Jesus, it's important to embrace this reality that you are set apart for a purpose. That putting our faith in Jesus is not meant to be a passive act. You know, punch your ticket to heaven, right? Get out of hell free card. That's not the goal, right? The idea is that you step into a relationship and you are called to action. That God wants to bless you. He wants to bring hope into your life. But you know what he wants you to do? To be a blessing to other people. To bring hope into their life. To step out and do those things. That we've kind of, in the kind of the latter half of the 20th century and kind of carrying forward, there became this idea that, man, it's kind of a one-and-done situation. That just put your faith in Jesus. Say some magic prayer that does not appear in the Bible anywhere, by the way. And then you're all good. But that was never the Christianity that Jesus taught, right? Jesus called his people to action. And so if we're going to really understand and experience and live in the fulfillment of this blessing, we've got to take seriously the set apart part, right? Set apart with a purpose as part of God's ultimate purpose. I don't know what your ultimate purpose or what your part in that ultimate purpose is, but I know what elements look like. For all of us, it's about serving other people, caring for other people. But it's also about carrying the message of Christ with you, right? To be someone who is the presence of Christ in people's lives. That when the opportunity presents itself, to be willing to talk about it. I'm not talking about high-pressure sales, but if you're seeking the opportunity, if you are legitimately caring for people, being the love of God to people with no alternative motives, opportunities will arise where people will ask you about why do you do these things or why do you care so much? You don't even know who I am. Why do you care so much? Right? To be ready in those moments to share why you care so much, because you love them because you were loved by God, that God has given me things I certainly didn't deserve, guaranteed. And so we live out that presence of God by giving things to other people, caring for other people, without regard for whether they deserve it. I am grateful that God did not make me earn what he's given me, because I can't. None of us can. But more than that, his mercy was overwhelming, right? As I barreled entirely in the wrong direction through most of my life. Yet, he would not leave me to that, Right? So that when we realize that God is doing that for us, and we've all got our versions of that. You know, I might be the whole idea on steroids sort of thing, right? But we all have versions of that in our lives. And the way we honor God is by being willing to do the same for other people. That we step out and we care for people without regard for whether we think they deserve it. Because somebody might be one act of compassion away from coming to know Jesus. And imagine if all you had to do was be nice to somebody, or give somebody something that they needed, or just show up when no one else showed up. Imagine if that's all it took. Now, that one action on its own alone may not do it, but what if that's the fifth or sixth or seventh action in a row, and suddenly this person starts saying, something else is going on. Or they realize how needy they are, that they need a Savior, that they need something bigger than themselves, right? That's how we live out this relationship. That God wants to bless us, but it is an invitation to be in a rich life, a meaningful life, a life that is not just about ourselves, that goes even beyond our families. Yes, we have to care for our families. We should want to care for our families and serve our families. But a segment of our life has to go beyond that. That's the relationship that Jesus is inviting all of us into, and that's living the fulfillment of the blessing, right? That the blessing is not just about what we receive. The blessing is about what we can do and what we can carry forward and how we can begin to change the community that God has placed us in. Because if we look at this idea that we've been talking about over the past few weeks, this idea of finding peace in our lives. Yes, it absolutely includes all the practical things, right? The things we've talked about, that being connected in community, you know, putting aside politics, yes, being a responsible citizen, being informed and voting, but that's kind of it, right? Not being absorbed by politics all the time. But also recognizing that the way to have a life that engages more deeply is not trying to control other people or situations. That if I just focus on what I need to control about myself, that fills my day. And if we would focus on those sort of things, all those practical things are key aspects of finding peace. But the deepest peace is available only when we embrace this incredible invitation from God to actually say that I am going to take the time, make part of my day about getting to know God more deeply, to be in conversation with Him in prayer and conversation with Him through His Word, but then also serving other people, making that a core of who I am. That is the way that we really find peace. The other things I talk about help, they're important, right? You know, do those things too. But embrace this blessing and realize that it's a chance to change your entire outlook, your entire perspective. And it's a chance to change the little slice of the earth that we live on. And I don't just mean this block, but throughout our community. That the way we carry the message of Jesus forward is by allowing his presence within us, which we do by putting our faith in Jesus, but also allowing that presence to direct us, to fill our hearts, and flow out from us to serve other people. That is the gift that is extended to us. And I truly believe that that is the road and path to peace in our lives.